Morning. I'm Ben King, and I actually work for MBCH Foundation, which is the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And the Lighthouse is an affiliate maternity home that we have here in the Kansas City area. The Lighthouse became part of MBCH back in the 1980s. It was actually founded by Youth for Christ and then had some financial difficulties and partnered with Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Last year, the Lighthouse served 19 mothers and babies there at the actual campus where the mothers can stay with us. And we served 42 different individuals through our community program, our community outreach, which today is the majority of our services, even with MBCH. The Children's Home has focused on being more family-oriented and keeping the mothers that are expecting with their families and helping to meet those needs with their families as society continues to change, because teen girls are now more accepted in society. A lot of parents still let them live there, but they still need a lot of support to wrap around those girls and be able to care for those girls. My wife and I actually did foster care with the Children's Home for 4 years. And during that time, we learned that there's a lot of girls that do come into foster care that have teen pregnancies that they're looking for homes for as well. And they try to find those girls' homes before the babies come, because it's easier to move mom before the baby comes than it is after. And we try to find those moms good Christian homes to go into, because in the state of Missouri, the baby doesn't go into care just because mom's in care. So if mom's in foster care, the baby doesn't go into foster care until mom is proven not to be able to take care of the baby. So we do our best to find good Christian homes for them to go into so that mom and baby are both taken care of and that teen mom gets the opportunity to raise the baby. It was real eye-opening for my wife and I to see how many of those come across. There's probably one a week in the state, in the Kansas City area, that comes across that they're looking for one of these homes that can take care of mom and will be prepared for mom whenever baby comes. And it's just a real eye-opening opportunity. We currently have 12 families that are ready to adopt. However, adoption through the Lighthouse has been down the last 2 years because more moms are keeping their babies and we're able to get those mothers plugged into families. So adoption is actually down, and so they're looking at more international adoptions than they are local adoptions. The Children's Home has moved to therapeutic foster care, which is the highest level of foster care in the state. It actually takes on the kids that are stepping down out of residential facilities. We still have our residential facilities, but they're not functioning like they used to. They're focusing more on getting these kids ready to go into these therapeutic foster homes and get the help that they need to be able to survive in a family environment. Because whenever I worked there back in 2004, they had started an initiative called Family First, where they had decided and were trying to prove to the state that families do a better job of raising kids than what residential facilities do. And I can gladly say that 90% of our services now are based with therapeutic foster families instead of in our residential facilities. So we've seen a strong movement in that direction. The Children's Home currently works with 400 licensed foster families in the state of Missouri through Southern Baptist churches, and we need closer to 4,000. 400 seems to be our plateaued area, because families do foster care and then they adopt and then they stop doing foster care because they're taking care of the kids that God's placed in their home and no longer feel that they can do both, which we totally understand, because my wife and I actually adopted three and we've got our hands full without trying to continue to do foster care as well. So if anybody is interested in doing foster care, please let me know. The Lighthouse's biggest need is prayer, as well as the Children's Home. We need prayer for the families that are in care, and pray prayer for the kids that are in care and for the families that are providing the care, because it's a very stressful time for both. I can say it's the biggest faith walk that my wife and I and our family ever went on, was doing foster care. So if you really wanted to take a faith walk, I would encourage you to look into that and possibly become a foster family. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to answer them after the service. And I want to thank you guys for partnering with us. Darlene asked me to bring some new birthday mugs, and I brought those today. So if you're participating in the birthday offering, we thank you for that as well. So thank you.
Time now for our scripture reading. Tony's going to come and read from Romans chapter 9.
We're in Romans chapter 9, and I know that the pamphlet suggests that I'm going to start in verse 10, but I'm actually going to back up to verse 9, if that's okay. So Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done anything, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Again, God add blessing to the reading of his word.
So I was studying for this sermon, I came across an expression that I really liked. It was from Douglas Moo's commentary on the book of Romans. He was describing the difference between Jacob and Esau. And he made the comment that they illustrate the principle that salvation is a matter of grace, not race. And that just really resonated with me, and I think it's a great summary of the text that we're looking at this morning. In Romans 9, Paul began by talking about his concern for his fellow Israelites, had a great concern that they might be saved. He longed for them to be saved. Many were not. And the question kind of arises, why not? Was it because God's promise to them had failed? And we said that no, God's promises have not failed. And then he begins to describe the process of salvation, how it is a matter of grace and not race. Salvation has never been a matter of race. I hope I say these words properly as I go along. If I get them mixed up, it kind of messes up. Just because somebody was born into Israel did not mean they were saved. If they were saved, it was because of God's grace, not because of their race. And that's why verse 6 says, they're not all Israel which are Israel. What Paul was doing was distinguishing between ethnic Israel and spiritual Israel. This is what one writer called Israel within Israel. The idea is that God would save the ones he chose in Israel, and the others would not be saved. Last time we looked at an illustration Paul gave of that principle that had to do with Abram's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. They were both the physical sons of Abram, but only one was the promised son of Abram. And that one was Isaac, and his salvation was a result of grace, not race. This morning, he's going to give another illustration. This illustration will be about Jacob and Esau, and in it we're going to see one simple truth, and then we're going to wrestle with two hard questions. So if you like to take notes, that's my outline. One simple truth and two hard questions. The simple truth is what I've just said. God's choice is based on grace, not race. Last week, when we talked about Ishmael and Isaac, what we found was that while they had the same father, they had different mothers. You remember the story, God had promised a son to Abram and Sarah, and God was not fast coming through on the promise. And Sarah goes to Abram and says, listen, Abram, I have this little handmaid, her name is Hagar. Maybe you could have a baby by her, and that would be the promised child. So Abram did, and Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and that son was Ishmael. Problem was that Ishmael, his mother was Egyptian. That means that he was half Egyptian, right? His race wasn't right. If Abram had a son with Sarah, he would be a full-blooded Jew, and his race would be right. You see where I'm going with this? And so some might have argued that Paul, you know, that's all great what you're saying about Ishmael and God chose Isaac. But it's obvious that the reason he chose Isaac is because he was the full-blooded son. He was a son of Abram and Sarah, whereas Ishmael was just half Gentile. He was half Egyptian. No wonder God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. So today Paul is going to give an illustration that pulls the rug out from under that notion, and it's a story about Jacob and Esau. They were born of the same mother. They were twins. What that tells you is they were conceived at the same time. They were born at essentially the same time. Obviously a period of minutes, maybe a few hours, separated their births. But it's impossible to make a race distinction between the two of them. You can't say one was half Egyptian, one was full-blooded Jew. They had the same mother, the same father. And yet, even the same race, God chose Jacob. He did not choose Esau. It was a matter of God's grace. Now, before we go on, let's talk about the word grace for a few moments. As a theological term, grace is a distinctively Christian concept. Before Christianity came along, grace simply meant a gift or a favor. Christianity elevated it where it became a gift that you did not deserve, or a favor that was not owed. How many of you ever heard the expression unmerited favor? Could I see your hand? Well, that's what it means. You didn't merit it. You didn't deserve it. And when it comes to God's grace, God simply bestowed it. If we deserved it, it would not be grace. That's where Christianity's taken it. Previously, it didn't matter if you deserved it or not, somebody gave you a gift, that was grace. Christianity comes along and says, no, it's a little more than that. You don't deserve it. God just gives it to you. That's grace. Several months ago, I stumbled across a song on YouTube. It's by a lady named Olivia Lane, whom I know nothing more about except this song. So if you know anything about Olivia that I need to know, feel free to tell me. But it's a story song that I think she wrote based on what I can learn about it. And the song is called The Woman at the Well. In the story song, she compares her experience with that of the woman at the well. Now, you remember the woman at the well was a mess. She'd been married 5 times, and the time that she comes to Christ at the well in Samaria, she's living with a man that she's not married to, and her life was just a mess. But Christ stepped in, and he transformed her life. So Olivia takes that as her theme and writes a song which I think is about her own personal experience. And the reason I think that is because in the final chorus of the song, the video image transposed, is that on the screen? Is transposed on the screen of her being baptized. And she comes out of the water with this look of radiant joy and victory and excitement on her face. Anyway, here's what the chorus of the song says. Tonight, I feel just like the woman at the well, wondering how someone could love me when I can't love myself. But you want me as I am. And that sounds crazy. I guess maybe that's why grace is so amazing. Don't you love that? You want me as I am, and that sounds crazy. Any of us could say that. Why did God want me? Why didn't he say, clean up, and then I'll think about it? You want me as I am, and that sounds crazy. I guess that's maybe why grace is so amazing. Grace is amazing, folks. Have you forgotten that? It's a good reminder, isn't it? It's so amazing because we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. It's extended by God's own choice. Our text suggests that it is extended based solely upon God's choice. In our text, verse 12, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 25. In that chapter, Isaac is married to his wife Rebekah, and she's barren, meaning she has not had children, and the text indicates she could not have children. So Isaac prayed, and God heard the prayer, and God answered, and Rebecca now has conceived, and she has conceived with twins. If the story is accurate, and I believe it is, then these are miracle babies. There's a sense in which every baby is a miracle, isn't it? I mean, the more babies I see, the more struck I am with the miracle nature of this whole thing. But in this case, she could not have children. God intervened, God touched her body, and these are miracle boys. As I said, they were twins. Apparently, they were very active twins. Verse 22 of Genesis 25 says they struggled together within her, and she thinks, what is going on in here? So God answers her, and here's what God said. The elder shall serve the younger. Now notice these two boys have not even yet been born, and God says the elder will serve the younger. Now what happened is Esau was the firstborn, and typically the firstborn would have the right of the firstborn, but God reversed the order, and God, based on his own choice, gave priority to Jacob. In our text, Paul then elaborates on that. He quotes the text from Genesis, the elder shall serve the younger, but he gives us more information than that. In verse 11, he says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now let's stop there and look at that word election for a moment. The word for election simply means an act of choosing out. Before they were even born, God chose Jacob for himself. Before they were even born, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. John Piper says this about the text. It was not their behavior or their attitude or their faith or their parents that moved God to choose Jacob and not Esau. The choice was unconditional. It was rooted in God and not in man. This was an expression of God's grace. Jacob did not deserve God's grace, but it wasn't based on his deserving God's grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace, would it? Grace is something you don't deserve. Even before he was born, God said, he's mine. Now, before I move on, I want to make it clear that God's grace does not eliminate personal responsibility. It just happens to be what Paul's focusing on here. The reality is that God chose Jacob, and Jacob also chose God. So if Jacob was saved, it's because God chose him. It's also because he responded positively to God's choice. You can't just separate the two and say one has nothing to do with the other, and yet you can. Had God not chosen Jacob, Jacob would never have chosen God. And if Esau was ultimately lost in his sins, it was because he rejected the grace of God. But when we started this study of Romans chapter 9, I told you that this chapter contains numerous things that are hard to understand, and for some, they're even harder to accept. The fact that God's choice of Jacob was based solely upon God's choice. It wasn't based on anything that Jacob did or would do. It wasn't based on anything that Jacob said or would say. It was God's choice. And yet, Jacob is responsible for his own choosing of God. It sounds like the two are kind of self-contradictory. It's got to be one or the other. But the Bible teaches both. And I just don't have a problem with that. I know people do. And I guess I can remember years ago, I might have struggled with that some. But I just think the Bible teaches both, so I preach both. In this particular text, the focus is on the sovereignty of God. And I just accept that as God's grace. I don't try to understand it. I gave up on that a long time ago. I'm just not that smart. Both are true, but we have a simple truth here. Salvation is a matter of grace, not race. Can we all agree on that? Amen? That's the simple part of the message. Let's move on to a couple hard questions. First hard question is this. When God speaks about Jacob versus Esau, Is he speaking about them as individuals, or is he speaking about them as nations? What prompts that question is the context of the text that Paul quoted from. Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 25, and he just lifted out of it that phrase, "the elder shall serve the younger." He didn't give any more context. That's all he said from that chapter. Let me fill in a little context for you. This is Genesis 25, 21. Rebekah conceived, and the children struggled within her. She said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Jacob represents the nation of Israel. Esau represents the nation of Edom. Two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So it's apparent when you look at the Genesis passage that God was talking to Rebekah about two nations, not two individual people and their individual salvation. He was saying, "I've chosen Jacob to be the nation of Israel. I've chosen Esau to be the nation of Edom. And Israel has special privileges, and I chose that based on my own will." And so, to apply it to individual salvation, like I am doing this morning, really misses the point. This text isn't about individual salvation. This is about God choosing one nation over another nation. And you can make a compelling case for that. In fact, no less scholar than Leon Morris, and you may not know him, but you've heard me quote him a lot in the study of Romans, and you'll hear me quote him a lot in the days to come. He's a brilliant scholar of the Word of God. Here's what he says. "It is election to privilege that is in mind in this text, not eternal salvation. Moreover, it seems clear that Paul intends a reference to nations rather than individuals." And so the way Morris would explain this, if you're worried about sovereign election, unconditional election, God chose one person's salvation, didn't choose another, that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is God chose the nation of Israel. He did not choose the nation of Edom. And that's all it means. Well, that'd make things real simple, wouldn't it? Then you have to struggle with this thing. Why did he choose this and not choose that one? But I'm not convinced that Morris is right. And while I agree with him more often than I disagree, on this one, I just am not on the same page. Let me tell you several reasons. First, Paul did lift that passage right out of its context. And it seems to me that Paul gave it a meaning that's different than what they had in Genesis 25. Paul was an apostle. He sometimes did that. He'd take an Old Testament verse, and then he'd build on it something that wasn't in that Old Testament passage. I think this is one of them. One of the reasons I think that is because of how he elaborated upon it. Listen to his elaboration. He says, "The elder shall serve the younger." That's from Genesis 25. But then he adds this. "Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Notice he's talking about conception and birth and good works versus bad works. They hadn't done anything. What he's saying is both children were the physical children of Abram, but Jacob was the chosen one. And it wasn't based on anything that he did or would do. It was just based on God's sovereign choice. He doesn't say anything about a national implication with this. He's talking about them as individuals. Furthermore, this whole context is about individual salvation. Remember when we began chapter 9, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What's he saying? He's saying, I would willingly die and go to hell if that would save the Israelites. Folks, nations don't go to hell. Individuals go to hell. Paul is talking in this text about individual salvation. Furthermore, that word election that I pointed out a few moments ago, it's used two other times in the book of Romans. Both times it's describing individuals who are saved. If you want the text, it's Romans 11:5 and Romans 11:28. Also, at the end of verse 11, he uses that word called, not of works, but of him that calleth. We've seen that word numerous times up to this point. We saw it in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's talking about individuals who are saved, isn't it? We saw it in verse 30 of Romans 8. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's not a national calling, that's an individual calling. So in the immediate context where that word call is used, it's not talking about some nation, it's talking about individual salvation. And then one other thing I'll point out, we're in the middle of chapter 9. When we come to chapter 10, the first thing out of Paul's mouth will be this: brother, my heart's desire to God in prayer for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. This whole context is about personal salvation. So when Paul says that God chose Jacob and not Esau, what he's saying is God chose to save Jacob. He didn't choose to save Esau. Wow. By the way, the reason I think people like to shift this to a nation and focus on that, I think it's because somehow it's a little more palatable. God chose a nation, and he didn't choose the other nation. That just feels different than God chose this individual, he didn't choose that individual. I don't really see why it's any different, but it does have a different feel. The first hard question. He's talking about nations or individuals? I think he's talking about individuals. I think this is God chose Jacob for salvation. Anybody who is saved, they're saved because God chose to save them. That's the teaching of this text. You don't have to agree. I'm not gonna break fellowship with you if you don't agree with me on this. But see, I just got to tell it like I see it, and that's how I see it. That's the first hard question. So we have one simple truth. Salvation is a matter of grace, not race. First hard question. Are we talking about a nation? Are we talking about individuals? We're talking about individuals. Here's the second hard question. Verse 13. Jacob have I loved. Well, that's not hard. That's pretty easy. But Esau have I hated. Ooh. God hates Esau? Does that sound right? What do you do with it? Well, I'll tell you what I do with it personally. I just take it at face value. I think it means exactly what it says. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I don't have to. He didn't stutter. He's not unclear. Says what it says. Now, this is not a human sinful hatred. It's a divine and holy hatred. But when God says, I hated Esau, I think what he means is, I hated Esau. One of the reasons I believe that is because this is not the only place in the Bible that speaks about God hating sinners. And while I understand that's not how we normally think of God, God is infinite, folks. There are a lot of dimensions to God's character. Certainly his love is one of them. But God also has a disdain for sinners. This is Psalm 5, verse 5. Arrogant people cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who behave wickedly. That's not something we have children memorize in Sunday school, is it? But it's just as much the Bible as John 3:16. It's just as inspired. This is Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord approves of the godly, but he hates the wicked and those who love to do violence. Then that Bible has a helpful note here. It says, the Lord hates the wicked in the sense that he despises their wicked character and deeds and actively opposes and judges them for their wickedness. Okay, that's not bad. I'll go with that. But see, God is infinite. God is able to both love and hate at the same time. I'm not sure I can. God can. So what do I do with this text? Well, that's what the text says. I also realize in saying that, looking at your faces, that's not good enough for some of you. Come on, Pastor, give me something more. I can't think that about God. Okay, I'll tell you what some do with it. And I'll tell you right up front, this is not what I think, but maybe it'll help you. And it helps you, then great. This comes from John Stott. He said it best, so I'll just use his words for this. He said, Paul's phrase, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, is a Hebrew idiom. And what it means is that his love for Jacob was so strong that by comparison, he seems to have hated Esau. And so it's not an absolute hatred. It's just by comparison to his love with Jacob, it seemed like hatred. And then he gives a New Testament illustration. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 14, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, I got to hate my mom to be a disciple? Didn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, love your enemies? What's this business? I got to hate my mom and dad and my brothers and my sisters and myself. And the typical explanation of that is that your love for Christ is such that by comparison, your love for your family and yourself seems like hatred. So if that helps you, you can apply that to our text. I just don't. I just think that Paul said exactly what he meant, and that it is inspired word of God. And again, I'm not going to break fellowship over this with anybody who disagrees with me. But you see, the funny thing is, when you're the pastor and you're preaching verse by verse, you just have to deal with it. And that's how I deal with it. That's how I've long dealt with it. I just, okay, there are things about God I don't understand. And that's one of them. And I can live with that. So there you go. In our text, we have one simple truth. Salvation is a matter of grace, not race. And then we got these two hard questions. Here's what I hope. I hope you're sitting there kind of agitated, thinking, come on, man, there's got to be more to this story. I'm not sure I'm prepared to just swallow that. I hope you're asking questions like, is that fair? How could God love Esau or Jacob and hate Esau? If God chooses who's saved, then why do I even need to bother? I hope you're asking those kinds of questions, and the reason is, number one, because it says you've been listening to me this morning. Right? If you were half listening, you wouldn't be asking those questions. But number two, Paul anticipates those questions. And in the next couple of weeks, he's going to be addressing those questions. So if you want to see how Paul addresses those questions that are in your mind, well, you can go home this afternoon and read the rest of Romans 9, and you come the next couple of weeks and see what the preacher thinks they mean. That's what you get. For today, I rejoice in God's amazing grace, don't you? You want me as I am. That sounds crazy. I guess maybe that's why grace is so amazing. That's where I'm putting my attention. You get stuck on some of those hard questions if you want. I'm not stuck on those. I'm stuck on the grace of a God who reached into the life of a sinner named Gary Brewster, who didn't deserve squat from God. And God brought him to himself and saved him and gave him a life of meaning and purpose and direction. I just stand amazed at the grace of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do marvel at your grace. And while there's so much about you that we don't understand and wouldn't even try to explain, may we focus on the grace that we've received, and may we live lives worthy of that grace. Now help us as we struggle with these hard questions. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your word, and that you would help us understand what you've said, and to love you more for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't think of a better song to sing than Amazing Grace. It's 3:30 if you need the hymnal. 3:30, let's stand together. We'll sing all five verses together. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.